Our scripture reading will be in the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts is where we'll have our scripture reading this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you or you don't have a device that has a Bible on it, then you can take out these black Bibles in the pew or bench in front of you, and it will be on page number 914, page 914 in the black pew Bible. I'd love for you to follow along. I'd love for you to be able to see God's glory in His Word and receive it as it is, God's very Word for us this morning. So Acts chapter 6, as we're going through a series on the building of the church, we come to Acts chapter 6, verse 8 is where we'll be reading from. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those of Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And that's the reading of God's Word. Let's pray to the Lord of the Word now. Father, we all come as people who are needy. We actually thank you that you've made many, many of us aware of our need, that we are indeed poor in spirit. But you are rich in mercy. You are rich in grace. You are rich in love. So please now fill us. Please satisfy us with the glory of your Word and the glory of Christ found here in your Word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to Acts 6. We'll work through this together. In 2012, the television program Antiques Roadshow, which many of you maybe have heard of before and watched, they rolled into the town of Corpus Christi to do some filming for their television program. This is the show where people grab their antiques at home and their family heirlooms and their unusual thrift store finds, and they bring them to the show and they get appraised in value. Most of the stuff that comes is basically worthless. But once in a while, you find some rare item that has all kinds of value attached to it. Well, in 2012 in Corpus Christi, there was a man who brought in a painting that had been in his family for 80 years. It had actually been hanging behind a door in their home, in their family home, out of sight, little value placed on it in their family. Well, come to find out, it was an early painting of a very well-known Mexican artist. And it was valued between, here comes the little thing at the bottom of the screen, $800,000 and $1 million hanging behind the door. I'm sure it was no longer hanging behind that door after that. In our home, we have artwork hanging. I can guarantee you that none of them have value to them like this. But if we actually did have some artwork in our house that was worth just even several thousand dollars, it would be displayed in a prominent place. It would be looked at frequently. If you came to our home, we might tell you the story and explain the painting to you. In fact, we might even have one of those cool lights mounted above it that make it pretty at night. Yet if that painting was discovered to be worth $1 million, it would be too priceless to be hanging on the Buckley family home wall. Most likely, it would be wrapped in bubble wrap, put in a bank vault, and brought up to auction soon. That picture is a little bit like how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is understood even by Christians. the good news Christ brings to us, the gospel. And so many Christians, in fact, even in this room, many of you, you understand the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus meets us in our sin. He meets us in our estrangement from God in our sin, and he brings forgiveness and reconciliation to God, and we have an eternal life before us. So for many, many Christians, I think perhaps many of you even, that's the extent of the good news. It's like a future hope. Heaven someday. But for now, it's hung behind a door in your life. Not having prominent and valuable landscape in your life, gazed at frequently in your life, drawn of its beauty and its power in your life ongoing. Many Christians don't see it as a priceless treasure that is good news for every day. It's good news today, not just someday when I go through death's door, but it's good news even today. One of the great hopes of the gospel, in fact, this will be the theme we are going to see in Acts chapter 6. One of the great hopes of the gospel is the certainty that it is at work in us every day to make us like Jesus. So I'm throwing that out to you to catch and kind of roll around in your hands and in your heart. One of the great hopes of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it works in us every day to make us like Jesus. So in Romans 8:29, we have this passage as it says, one of the great purposes of salvation, of your being converted to Christ, is that God intends to make you like Jesus. To conform you, to shape and reshape and take what's crooked in your life and straighten it, to take what's simple and make it wise, to make you into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to help us see what that looks like in real color, in flesh and blood, God gives us Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. For two chapters in the book of Acts, about 75 verses in this book, God puts the spotlight on this man, Stephen, to show us fellow Christians, what it's like to be like Jesus. Now, in this passage, we actually have a very brief biography. It's kind of like one of those biographies you find in the back of a book. It's a little blurb about the author. We have that in Acts chapter 6 about Stephen. We don't know a whole lot about him, but just a real quick glance and a real quick summary that God gives us of Stephen, we know several things about him. He is a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, simply put, he's a Christian, a genuine Christian. We are all devout followers of Christ if we are indeed Christians. He is also a Greek-speaking Jew, which means to say that he probably was brought up outside of Israel in a Greek-speaking nation, and then he has come back to Israel and now is there. In verse 4, we see he's one of the early deacons in the church, bringing aid to widows. In verses 16 and following, you see he's a preacher. Verse 8, you see that he actually performed miracles, wonders, and signs that were done. Further descriptions of him, just real quick blurbs in chapter 6. He's a man of good reputation. He was full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom. He was full of faith, full of grace, full of power. In other words, he was like Jesus. One who has truly experienced the life-changing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and is showcasing what it is to be his follower and being like Jesus. So in two chapters, God is putting this spotlight on Stephen, causing us to spend a good amount of time with him as a deacon, which we looked at a few weeks ago, as a servant of Christ doing miracles, as a preacher, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week outside if it's not raining. And if you look toward the end of chapter 7, he is the first Christian martyr. Now, that's a brief biographical sketch of Stephen. And today we find Stephen, last 2 weeks ago, Stephen was one of the first seven deacons chosen to serve the church. But in our current text, Stephen finds himself in deep trouble. He's got opponents. Fierce opponents of the gospel, fierce opponents of the Lord Jesus, fierce opponents of Stephen as a messenger, a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who hated Jesus. And first they conspire to discredit him by a smear campaign, and that failed, or by debate, actually, and that failed, and then to silence him by force. But pulling back for a moment, when we see this spotlight brought in right on the dark era of history in this church with evil abounding, and you see Stephen in this spotlight, God does so to magnify his grace and power. In other words, at the end of this sermon, we're not going to build a monument to Stephen, but we want our hearts to be aching for the beauty of the Lord Jesus more in us, that we are like Stephen as he is like Christ, to show us fellow Christians who Jesus is like, that we have Jesus living in us here too. So that's what we're going to do for the next 25 minutes or so. We're going to look at Stephen and see Stephen as like Jesus. And we're going to see Stephen like Jesus in three ways. There's more as we go through chapter 7, but today, three ways that Stephen is like Jesus. First, Stephen was like Jesus in that he was empowered like Jesus. He was empowered like Jesus. If you look back at verse 3, you see that Stephen was full of the Spirit. That is, God was residing in him. The very presence of God was residing in him, full of the Holy Spirit of God. Just as an aside, brothers and sisters, that is the guarantee that you have as a Christian, that you have the Spirit of God indwelling you and can experience his filling. You've come to church today, and part of my joy is to be able to open up God's Word to you, and especially today to showcase Jesus, and especially today to bring good news to you. And I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that God loves us, fellow Christian. And not just like an intellectual, yeah, he has to love me, but he has deep affections for you. In fact, he's proven it in many ways. He goes through his treasures chest, so to speak, of heaven, and he pulls out his two greatest treasures and brings them to us. And that is the Son of God sent to you to bring you life into his kingdom, to give you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with him. And he also sends his Holy Spirit to you, the third member of the Trinity, sent by God to open your eyes to the gospel and indwell you and do work in you. Now, I think for many Christians, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is a bit fuzzy. We don't quite understand the Trinity, and we're not really sure what the Holy Spirit is like, and I trust that you're learning and growing. But the bottom line is this: the Holy Spirit can't be pumped or scooped. He can't be slung around or gathered up as if he's some force or brought about some mystical powers. He is not pixie dust, as Jared Wilson said. In fact, he goes on to say, there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not a thing at all, but the very presence of the personal God himself with us, in us, and around us. Now, that is good news today. That is with you today. You might have some struggles with that experience, but the truth of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit is with you, he is in you, and he is around you. Now, this is not dry theology. I'm not meaning to try to give you a Sunday afternoon nap before it's afternoon. This is meant to arouse affections in you and security in you and confidence in you that God himself is indwelling you, bolstering your hope, helping you better see your true identity and better experience God's love and power. Now, when you look at Stephen, who was full of the Spirit and full of power, for him, if you look at the text, look at verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power. So he's full of this power. He was doing, what was he doing? Well, powerful thing. Wonders and signs. And as you look through the book of Acts, those are things like healing the sick. For some, it was raising the dead. For others, it was casting out demons. These were miraculous works. So the question comes to us, was this just one guy that had very strong gifts? The answer is absolutely not. Who does miracles except by the power of God? Clearly, Stephen was empowered by God to do miracles. So Stephen was like Jesus in that he was empowered like Jesus. Now, let's pull back for a minute. What does that mean of us? Well, there are many Christians who have a strong emphasis in their theology and their outlook on life and their desire for experience in life with these big supernatural work of the Spirit and miracles and signs and wonders. Now, this is debatable and it's controversial, and we'll save a lot of that for another day. But in actuality, here in the book of Acts, they were happening. And they were, by nature, as you read through the book of Acts, these were ministries of mercy to those who had great needs that were actually meant to highlight the gospel, to authenticate the gospel. If God can do this in the physical life, surely he can do this in your life spiritually and eternally. Well, Stephen showcased the power of God in his signs and wonders, but actually, if you look at the whole two chapters here, you see the supernatural power of God in many other ways as well. So, you look at the whole chapter 7. Read through that this week. We'll look at it next week, Lord willing. But talk about boldness in an intimidating situation. He was bold in his preaching. And these were people who actually were going to take his life, and that didn't matter. He was very direct. In fact, just a preview of this, if you look toward the end of his sermon, this is the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. Look at verse 51. Look at the boldness here. Stephen's not being mean here. He's not being vindictive. He's bringing the thunder of God's word down on these people with the hope that they'll turn from their wickedness. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit," and continues on. That is an evidence of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit of God in him. He is powerful like Jesus. You also see Stephen stable in the face of terror. So Stephen's the first Christian martyr. Well, actually, Jesus was before this very court, and he lost his life. Peter and the apostles were before this court, and they were put in jail and beaten. Stephen knew what was going on here. This is a terrifying experience. What are these people going to do to me? And in verse 15, you see his face was like the face of an angel in the midst of this opposition, this terror. That is the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just some cool guy with some strong peace of mind. This is God's power at work in him. You even see him very confident in chapter 7, verse 59, in the face of his own death. He's on his deathbed thinking, okay, now's the time. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Welcome me into your kingdom. He is very confident that today I'm going to be with Jesus. That is the power of the Holy Spirit working God's truth in us. You also see his incredible love for his enemies who were killing him in chapter 7, verse 60. Lord, have mercy. Forgive these people. I don't know about you, but that can't be mustered with me. I can't just do that in the face of people who are opposed to me. I mean, I have a hard enough time at home with family members when there's opposition, let alone in a situation like this. But brothers and sisters, this is the power of God on display. Stephen was acting like Christ. By the way, everything I just mentioned, Jesus did the very same things. I want to take this concept of so I hope you see where we're going here. Stephen was like Jesus. God is making us like Jesus. We can be like Stephen. We can be like Jesus, right? We can experience the same power. So let's tap into one of these powerful texts. And if you would, please go in your Bible to Romans 15, 13. If you have a black pew Bible, you might get there before I do, but let me help find that for you. This is on page number 949, yes, in the black pew Bible, if you would. If you've ever met with me for counseling, I'm certain that we went to this passage in Romans 15, 13. Most likely we worked through this passage. So Romans 15, 13. This is a good prayer to pray for yourself, for your family members. This is a good benediction at the end of a church service, even as you go back into the world. But Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Today, some of you, or this week, some of you may have limped through the week. You've been discouraged. You've been frustrated by your own sinfulness. You've been discouraged in relationships. Work was a mess. Your vacation didn't go as planned, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we Christians who have all the hope in the world lose that hope. We get distracted. Kristen Wetherill wrote an article about the truth of Romans 15, 13, and she said this. She's one who's suffered significantly in her life. About this passage you just read, the power of the Holy Spirit pulsating among this congregation in us by God's grace. She says, in contemplating Romans 15, 13, I reflected on how God has sustained me. God has sustained me. That will hopefully feed some of your weary souls. God has sustained me, body and soul, through many hard years of physical suffering. He has filled me with his joy and peace and made me full of hope in Christ. And she says this, "This was no unknowable magic. It was a supernatural reality, power from God's Spirit." So brothers and sisters, if God is making you like Jesus, God is making you like this, experiencing the power of the Spirit in the face of everything to have this hope, this joy, and peace. Stephen was like Jesus in that he was empowered like Jesus. Well, second, moving along in our passage, second was like Jesus in that he was wise like Jesus. So he was empowered like Jesus, but then he was wise like Jesus. But you look at the opposition Stephen faced in this passage. It's called this Freeman Synagogue. So synagogue is a place where the Jewish people would gather for worship. And this was a Freeman Synagogue, which would have been Hellenistic, which means Greek-speaking. Again, they weren't from Israel, but they would come back to Israel with their native tongue, which globally was Greek at that time. And most likely they came from some sort of captivity or slavery, and they'd come back to Israel. And they came together, and they started up a couple of synagogues called the Freeman's Synagogue, as it's called. If you look at verse 8, I think it is, I'm back in Acts chapter 6, verse 9, actually, it gives a list of different regions where these people had come from. One interesting one was this location mentioned as Cilicia. It's a region in Asia Minor, Turkey area, and one of the prominent cities of Cilicia is Tarsus. And who's from Tarsus? Saul, which we're going to get to a little bit further in the book of Acts. Saul hated the gospel. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't even call him Lord or Christ. He hated Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, if you look at verse 58 in chapter 7, he was present when Stephen was murdered, executed. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Saul approved of it. He was happy that Stephen had been executed. Now, it's possible and even probable that Saul was among these who were disputing Stephen, perhaps even for days, as we read about in verse 9. And the end result, isn't that beautiful, verse 10? They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. Like Jesus, Stephen, in Luke chapter 20, we have this record of Jesus who was similarly being disputed and debated against by the scribes. And it ends like this. When Jesus was done with the debate, when they finished with trying to throw him off, Luke chapter 20, verse 40 says that they no longer dare to ask him a question. We don't have any more for you. We can't debate with you. You win. So like Jesus, Stephen was wise, had supernatural wisdom. So what do we make of this? As I was thinking through this text, I realized that on the one hand, God does rise up really gifted people at times. So right now in our world, we have some incredibly gifted men and women who can defend the Christian faith that is unbelievably helpful. You have a guy like Ravi Zacharias that you feel like just, I'll bring you to any room and you're going to convince anyone to be a Christian because of the giftedness that he has intellectually and with communication. Or you have a guy like Charles Spurgeon who was gifted in enormous ways. And I'm standing as a pastor. He was a pastor. If he were here, we'd always want him to preach. Outstanding preacher. It was said of him that he would read 5 books a week. Not a month. That'd be hard to do. 5 books a week. Some say that he would read 500 pages a day. That's crazy. I don't even know if I could start at the beginning of the day and end and get through 500 pages, but he did that along with all kinds of things. The even crazier thing about Spurgeon is after he read those things, he would remember exactly what he read. Anybody read and then a week later you're like, I don't even remember what this book was about. It can be so discouraging at times. I think that God does, in his incredible kindness to the church and to the world, rise up very gifted people at certain times. And I think Stephen was one of those. He had incredible wisdom in the face of this opposition. Or even Paul, or Saul of Tarsus was, this isn't working. But I think on the other hand, that we normally gifted Christians, does God promise to give us wisdom anywhere in the Bible? He absolutely does. In James, yes. He promises. So here's God saying, I got something for you. It's guaranteed. I'll give you wisdom if you need it and you ask for it. Of course, with faith, not wondering if it's going to happen, but I'll give it to you. And so because we're united to Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ indwelling us, and we have the wisdom that is being carved into us more and more as we're becoming like Jesus. God brings the ability for us to make sense of life, to navigate through these torrential waters of the world that we're in that want to push us around and pull us under. This wisdom comes along and gives us the bearings we need to see clearly and respond rightly. And so God sends His Spirit, brothers and sisters, to this church body and promises wisdom to those He asks. So wouldn't it be a great prayer every day to just say, Lord, I need wisdom today. I don't even know what I'm going to face, but I need Your wisdom. We frequently can pray for that in faith and experience that. I'm not going to take the time. I actually cut it out of the sermon, but there's a part in the Gospels where Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to go before people. You're going to go before kings, and they're going to ask you about your faith. Don't study for it. I'll give you the words in that moment. I'll give you the wisdom you need to interact with them. And guess what we see here in Acts chapter 6? It's happening. And guess what you can experience as you encounter people asking about your faith or mocking you for your faith or wanting to go in a direction you're not sure about. It's unethical or wrong or whatever it is. God promises this wisdom as we are becoming like Jesus as well. So Stephen was empowered like Jesus. He was wise like Jesus. And third, Stephen was like Jesus in that he endured suffering like Jesus. I don't know how you endure suffering and hardship. So many of us don't do well with it. At least the American mindset is suffering is bad, get rid of it as quick as possible. And Christians, we agree suffering's bad, right? Okay, if you guys have any debt or anything, go see Ross. He will go in debt for you. Ross is getting ahead of us. Thank you, brother. But in reality, if you're hurting right now or if you're disillusioned or whatever, hardship is hard. Suffering is suffering. So we try to escape it in so many ways. And yet, as we read in Scripture, like Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you as an act of love from God, not only to believe, which is glorious. God has granted me faith to believe in Him and experience eternal life and reconciliation with God. Not only to believe, but also to suffer. It's been granted to suffer. And what we see here is this, Stephen is like Jesus, and that he endured suffering like Jesus. So Stephen here is in grave danger when the disputation started. They started to publicly debate him. When that didn't work, they conspired to take him down through a smear campaign. Verse 11, they're secretly instigating men to start this smear campaign. Verse 12, this caused his arrest. Verses 13 and 14, now catch the irony of this. These are devout Jewish people. Would they have known the Ten Commandments? Of course they would have. But look what they're doing. They're planting false witnesses in a court to testify against Stephen. And what is the ninth commandment? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It shows you the deception of wickedness. They're doing this when they think it is righteous, when they're breaking the law of God. And then, of course, after Stephen presents his case before the court, they're enraged. They grind their teeth at him. You read the buffoonery that they do in chapter 7, the end of it. Ultimately, they drag him outside the city and they stone him to death. This is very similar to Jesus, right? Very similar experience where he faced false accusations and an unjust court of law in his execution. Now, just to walk through this briefly, Stephen is being accused of things he had never done or said. For instance, he's accused of blaspheming Moses and God, of speaking against God's temple, of speaking against God's law. But, as verse 13 says, these are false accusations. In fact, the last verse of our passage has this eerie and fascinating line that Stephen's face was like that of face of an angel. Now, If you recall, Moses is brought up here, and Moses is going to be brought up in Stephen's sermon coming up in chapter 7 too. But you remember, if you read through the Old Testament, that Moses, when he was in the presence of God, came back glowing the glory of God. Similarly here, as they're bringing accusations of blasphemy against Moses, here is Stephen like Moses in their midst. This is a visible symbol. In fact, it's visible. It says here that all who were there saw it. This visible symbol of God's favor in the face of this human rejection. And we know, too, that just a few months earlier, here, in that same exact location, with those same exact accusers, Jesus faced hostility. Jesus faced fierce opposition. He faced fierce opposition that led to his death. First Peter records for us how he handled it. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Stephen faced that same opposition, that same suffering as Jesus did. Now, this is astonishing, because who faces fierce opposition and their own death with such calm, level-headed, even courageous way, but Jesus Christ and his followers, us, right, brothers and sisters? Stephen is like Jesus here. God's spotlighting this powerful work, even at the lowest point of his life, to show the grace of God here at work in him. So Stephen is like Jesus in that he handles suffering like Jesus. Now, we did a sketch of how Stephen was like Jesus. Let's just spend a few moments thinking through this together. So God, with his wisdom, writes for us, translated into our own language, this inspired text of the Bible, putting a spotlight on Stephen to magnify his grace and power for our benefit. Because what Stephen is experiencing is what we experience by means of his power, his wisdom, his handling of suffering. So what do we see in Stephen? Well, there's stability and peace in the face of suffering. Brothers and sisters, do you not want that? I mean, you might not be before a court in Menominee County or somewhere else trying to defend the cause of Christ, but you are going to go back into some difficult situations at work. You are facing some sort of hardship and suffering, whether it's health or finances or whatever. And we see a man who is being transformed into the image of Christ, taking it on with stability and peace right in the face of it. In fact, the beauty you can read about at the end of chapter 7 is they're hurling stones at him. And you see this testimony of God sustaining him in that time. Stephen also displays the transforming work of Christ in bringing wisdom to our lives. He showcases the empowerment of the Spirit. And by the way, what was Stephen ultimately doing but bringing the gospel to bear, right? His mission. I don't have a whole lot of time. I wasn't going to say much about this. I'll just say it this way, that brothers and sisters, that is our responsibility, our opportunity, our privilege to bear witness to the glories of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And how easily we're sidetracked from that mission with all the distractions and frustrations of the world, which is precisely why today you need that nudge to remember that God is at work in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Don't give up hope, brothers and sisters. You're not where you want to be, but why do you think God's showing you where you should be and where you are today? Not to rub your nose in it, but to say, let's work on closing that gap. You follow me, and I will empower you. I will bring you wisdom. I will care for you during that time. Imagine with me that you have two friends. I hope that's not a hard imagination for you, that you have at least two friends. But no, two friends. One is extremely rich with money and possessions, and one who is extremely rich in character. They're honest, there's integrity, there's a peace of heart, there's a confidence in life, there's courage, there's diligence. Now, only one of your friends can give you what they have. And that's the rich one, right? They could give you the car, their house, or whatever. The one who is rich in money and possessions can give you what they have. The one who has all the character can't give that to you. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ has both. Obviously, wealth, because he is the creator of all things, but he also has all the character of the perfect man. And actually, he is offering you the better right now. Ultimately, we'll receive his riches and reign with him and inherit the heavens and the earth. But right now, he is offering you the better to become like him in character. How encouraging is that? What does God desire? What is his will for you? To be like Jesus, to be transformed into his image. For the last, well, since I've been a kid, but especially so now, we have superhero movies that are very popular. It's not just popular for children, right, adults? Some of you really enjoy superhero movies as well, drawn into these superpowers. One thing a superhero doesn't have the power to do, and all of the creative ways in which the human mind has came up with all these different superpowers, one thing a superhero doesn't have the power to do, and that is change the heart of their enemy. They can't do it. They can't take the evil within the villain and transform it into good. Jesus does have that power, brothers and sisters. And he's extending that power to us. Sends his Spirit to us to make us like Jesus. Country Bible Church, we are expanding our church by God's kindness and grace. And the intention is not just to have more buildings to take care of or maybe a better name in our community, but to showcase Christ. And we come together not just to put on a mask and sing praises and songs hypocritically, but to come cut and bleeding and experience the gospel yet again, that God loves me and he's caring for me and he's sending his Spirit and his Son to make me more and more like Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 does say, he who began a good work in you, that's past, that's conversion. This good work God began in you, he will bring it to completion. Now you can resist that. The Bible does speak of quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit. But let me remind you of two great hopes. Number one, you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ if you've been born again. You are united with him. You're not just some distant pupil that he's hoping, trying to help you after class with extra time and assignments. You are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So his wisdom is our wisdom. His power is our power. His ability to handle suffering is our ability to handle suffering. His desire to be on the mission of God is our desire to be on the mission of God. And along with that, the second great truth is you can continually be experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And just a lingering moment here. We are full of different things in different moments. This past week, you might have been full of lust, full of anger, full of jealousy, full of the desire to please people. And what do those things do but guide and instruct and shape and lead? And it's a massive competition against the Spirit of God who's coming to liberate you from those things and lead you into the life-transforming work of Christ. And so the exhortation in being led by the Spirit, which could be a whole sermon, would be number one, gaze at Christ, because the Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. Fill yourself up with Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that. Pursue after that. And then yield to the Spirit as he works in your life this week. What are you going to yield to? Still being filled with anger? Filled with lust? Filled with envy? Filled with whatever? Or am I going to begin to resist that and be filled with the Holy Spirit, yielding to his presence, his influence, and his prominence? May that God do that in our lives. Would you pray with me genuinely now? This is that time of mental checking out for us, but we need help here. And you have an opportunity to just, with me for a moment, interact with the living God saying, help. And thank you. So let's do that together. Father, we are...